بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله وحبيبه وسفيره أبي القاسم محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, brothers and sisters. I want to finish up a little bit with speaking a little more on ihsan, because the concept of ihsan is a very important concept, a very important aspect of the spiritual path. Before I continue, I cannot begin without saying a few words about this holy month of Ramadan. As many of us know, Ramadan has at least two aspects. One aspect is called the body of the fast. The other aspect is called the soul of the fast. The body of the fast is the outward abstinence of food and drink and sexual behavior in the daylight hours between dawn to dusk. The soul of the fast is the fast of the limbs, the fast of the eyes, the fast of the ears, the fast of the tongue, the fast of the hands, the fast of the feet. And so the fast of the ears, it is not listening to those things that Allah finds displeasure in it for us. It's not listening to those things that make us go into forgetfulness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fast of the tongue is not saying those things that are hurtful to people, is not swearing, and is not engaging in vain discourse. The fast of the hands is not doing those things that are wrong and are not pleasing in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the fast of the feet is not letting your feet take you to places where you should not go. There's a deeper also, another deeper aspect of the fast, and this is called the heart of the fast. This is called the fast of the elite of the elite. The common person, and you'll see many of them downstairs at iftar time, they behave like animals, as you noticed. The women would testify to that. But a large number of people just fast the fast of the flesh, the fast of the outward self. When the end of the day comes, the beast comes out of them. As they used to say in my day, the freaks come out at night. They get really freaky, and they go crazy over the food or the dates or the water or whatever is in front of them. Like they weren't fasting for the whole day. There's the heart of the fast, and this is the fast of the elite of the elite. The fast of the elite is the fast of those who fast with their limbs. The elite of the elite fast with their heart. And the elite of the elite fast with their heart by meaning what? They abstain from all those things, whether they are halal or haram, if they come between them and their Lord, if they act as a means of forgetfulness to their Lord. Now we have this holy month of Ramadan, which is a short period of time. And just imagine watching TV, watching MTV, for example, you know, or let's say watching a favorite movie. What does that have to do with your fast? Well, it is taking you away from remembrance of the fast. You are now fasting the fast of the body. You're now fasting the fast of the common human being. When the elite of the elite is presented with the food, the first thing they remember is to thank Allah for giving them the opportunity to fast and thanking Allah for the food, and then they eat. So you pause before you eat. You pause before you eat. You don't just go dive into it. Because the essence of the fast, the soul of the fast, and the heart of the fast is something that continues after the formal fast is finished, after the body of the fast is finished, after the day is done, that formal, that hidden fast, that soul of the fast that you are pursuing during the whole day continues that night. And this is why they say the sleep of the fasting person is ibadah. The sleep of that kind of fasting person. A sister was telling me yesterday that she was so sorry she couldn't fast because she was ill, and you know she would have to fast in the winter when it'd be, you know, more conducive to her being able to tolerate it, and she was so sorry. And I said, no, you could fast the inward fast, because that inward fast is not restricted to a particular time, but the rewards of that inward fast is something that is increased in this holy month of Ramadan. So let us try to perfect our fast. In other words, let's try to put ihsan in our fast. And I want to talk about that some more. Put ihsan in our fast. Make our fast beautiful. Make our fast complete. And inshallah, Allah would give us a greater reward. Now, continuing on the topic of ihsan, we said, I think we ended up by saying that one of the reasons why Allah loves the muhsineen, the people who practice ihsan, or the people who practice gracious activity, or act graciously, or the people who act with beauty, is because we are acting like God. And there is a relationship between a lover and a beloved. And this is a synchronicity. This is a likeness in being, like we talked about, for example, kindred souls attracting each other. And one of the names of Allah is Al-Muhsin, is the one who does beautiful or gracious action. This is one of the names of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so we have the Holy Quran saying, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, ذَلِكَ عَلِمُ الْغَيْبِ وَالشَّهَادَةِ وَالْعَزِيزُ الرَّحِيمُ أَلَّذِي أَحْسَنَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقَهُ. That is talking about Allah, the knower of the unseen and perceivable worlds, the worlds that we can see and the worlds that we cannot see, the Almighty, the All-Merciful, who made beautiful everything He created. أَلَّذِي أَحْسَنَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقَهُ. Who made beautiful everything He created. Everything He created has a beauty, even in its limitation. One might ask, well, what is the beauty of Allah in creating, letting disfigurement happen, for example? Or what is the beauty in creation when He makes something with a limitation? The answer to this is that nothing is as perfect as Allah. Allah is the ultimate perfection. And so therefore in creation, there will always be a limitation in the perfection of a created thing. There will always be a limitation. So Allah gave us life. But because we are not the sources of eternal life, especially in this world, we are not the sources of eternal life, we must experience death. Allah gave us a body for a time. And because this body is here for a time, and we live in a world that is temporal, a world that decays, then this body too will decay. But when we put it all together, what we find is a beautiful thing. We find trees growing and decaying and others coming up in their place, and that decay is a source of other trees finding nutrients and growing. We find people die and people are born, and the society changes, the quality of life progresses, the faces of people, their appearance become more and more varied, and nothing is the same. There's a story where a group of people asked the Prophet, oh, we dislike death. Pray to Allah to take death away from us. So he prayed and Allah took death away from them. And it is said that the people began to grow in number, and a man found himself responsible for his father and his grandfather and so forth, and the place was so crowded, and life, the quality of life went down till they begged that man to ask Allah to bring death back to them. So death is a mercy. Decay is a mercy. But all in all, it is beautiful. You look at the sun. You look at a picture of the sun. It's a beautiful thing. You don't go landing on the sun because it might not be as beautiful to your experience as you would like. But it has its place. Allah is a source of all beauty. And what is perishing in this world? What is perishing in this world? The apparent not beauty that you find in this world doesn't come from Allah's creation of it. It comes from the thing itself. Because we are not God, it means there's a shadow on our existence. And that shadow is that not being God. And this is what we call in philosophy existential evil. Existential evil. Not evil in terms of killing and so forth and all of that. No. The limitations and the perfection of a thing is based upon the fact that that thing is not God himself. So beauty in action then is an imitation of God. And like God, the people who are beautiful in action are beautiful in action or gracious in action not only to those people they like, not only to their friends. Indeed, we are even encouraged even more by Allah to be beautiful to those who are beautiful, to be nice to those who are nice, to be giving and gracious to our fellow brothers and sisters in Islam. But it does not stay there. Beauty is something that goes beyond these egotistic limitations. And just like Allah, who gives to the ungrateful as he gives to the grateful, just like Allah who gives to the unbeliever as he gives to the believer, just like Allah gives to the oppressor as he gives to the oppressed, so too we, in imitation of our Lord, have to behave like this, have to be gracious, not only to the mu'mineen, but also to the mushrikeen. Not only to the good, but also to the bad. Not only to those who did good to us, but also to those who did bad to us. And this is the essence of beautiful behavior. There is a saying by Imam Ali alayhi salam who says, acting beautifully with enemies and people who are jealous of you, who scheme against you, is more irritating to them than taking an offensive stance with them, and it also motivates them to reform. This is something I think we should take to heart. Enjoy watching your enemy squirm by being nice to them. I love it. I do it sometimes. When they don't want to give me salams, I give them salams every time I pass them. And I watch them squirm, and I enjoy every minute of it. And a point comes where they buckle, where they have to return that salam. And it starts off in a sort of like, walaikum salam, kind of a thing. You know, but eventually, it opens up to something warm. That's what Imam is saying. There are people, and most of us, are more comfortable when we don't like somebody, that person don't like us too. We're more comfortable with that. We're more comfortable when we want to fight with somebody, the other person wants to fight with us too. And this is not the path of deen. Okay, this is the path of the dunya, you know, where there's an action and an equal and opposite reaction. Some people have explained the Christian saying, turn the other cheek in this way. You know, us Muslims like to pick on Christians, you know, and we say, you know, turn the other cheek doesn't make any sense and so forth. But when they explain, they say, Jesus didn't mean that, for example, if somebody does you wrong, you put yourself in the path for them to do wrong to you again. No, he doesn't mean that. It means that when somebody does something bad to you, you do something good to them in return. And this is ihsan. This is beautiful behavior. Because if we, most of us, were God, we would be very partial. All those individuals who were bad, or who has some stroke of badness in their heart, he wouldn't find any air to breathe. There would be no sun over his head. All the sun would be only over the head of the people who worship him. And this is not ihsan. It comes from the generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his rahmah. And this is what we too have to practice. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi said, "Inna awla an-nas billah wa bi rasulihi man bada as-salam bis-salam." Indeed, the nearest of people to Allah and His Messenger are those who initiate the greeting of salam. Are those who initiate the greeting of salam. And so, especially, and this happens a lot among Muslims. It happens a lot, okay? You have a spat with somebody, all right? You know, they did you wrong or what perceived or an actual wrong. You say, "I'm not going to give that person salams." And if they give you salams, you don't return the salams. You pretend not to see the salams. In fact, when you are so upset with them, you pretend not to see them at all. What is Imam saying? No. Look at them. Make eye contact with them. And when they see you with a smile on your face. And why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? You're doing this because you want Allah to be on your side. You're doing this because you want to be like Him. And you're not partial to those who are nice to you and wrong to those who are wrong to you. There's a hadith where it says Allah prescribed that we must do everything beautifully. That when you slaughter, you do the slaughtering beautifully. That you should sharpen your blade so that the victim is relieved. And it's very interesting that this hadith talks about slaughtering, because slaughtering is something displeasing. Slaughtering an animal is not something nice. But it is something that we are, enshrined to do. Because we are omnivores. We need to eat meat. And what it is saying is, even in those actions that are necessary, that might not be pleasing, you can add a set of beauty to that action. You can perform that action beautifully. And thus, for example, in the Sharia, we have very, very important rules with respect to warfare. Allah says that warfare is good for you, and maybe you dislike something that is good for you. What the Sharia is doing is saying, for example, you can't attack innocent people, you can't kill women, you can't kill children, you can't engage in a chemical warfare, in that case, not poisoning wells, and so forth and so on. And it restricted war to something that you could practice beauty in it. And one of the aspects of beauty in war was how you treated your captives. One of the major reasons why Islam spread among the conquered peoples was how Muslims treated captives with respect and love. And when you look at, for example, what's happening with these so-called people with the black flags in Syria and so forth, how do they treat captives? How do they treat dead bodies? How do they treat women and children that come under their control, that do not share their same point of view? They do not treat them with ihsan. They treat them with something ugly, to the extent that I have heard that there are people who have told me that I feel very self-conscious and very bad about saying Allahu Akbar, because Allahu Akbar is so associated with terrorist activity, with extremist activity, that now I feel very ashamed to say this. I saw an interview on Sky TV where the interview was talking about the Woolwich case, and she asked the interviewee, who was a Muslim, Wasn't this an act of terrorism? And the person said, no, it was just murder. And she said, but he said, Allahu Akbar. So Allahu Akbar in front of any type of unjust violence is now a word, a byword for terrorism. So we have to use the lens of Ihsan. We have to use the lens of Ihsan to judge especially those who are in the public light, who are the ones making pronouncements. You have to use Ihsan to judge me. You have to use Ihsan to judge people who are on TV. You have to use Ihsan to judge people who are making khutbas. And ask yourself, is this person speaking or representing his case in a beautifully enough way? And when we apply that particular character criterion, we would notice that some of those sheikhs who make their speeches and cast the most horrendous aspersions against some of the family of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, accusing them of the most horrendous acts, embarrassing acts, these types of people are not beautiful people. These kinds of people are not the muhsineen. These types of people are not the people who are loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are the type of people who are the opposite. They have hatred in their hearts. They have ugliness in their souls. And they want to spread this ugliness among people by using their sensitivities in the name of Islam. So you have a whole bunch of Shias walking around who feel besieged, especially among our youth, who feel besieged by the incessant attacks of Salafism and Wahhabism against our beliefs, and who are not being trained in our masajid and in our Islamic centers to have a rejoinder. We have a lot of youth who are upset, young men especially, who are punked out every day by these people and do not feel the courage in themselves to stand up to them. And because of this feeling, because of this sense that I know I'm on the right path, but I cannot elaborate on it and I cannot defend it as I would like to, then this is where these other guys fill the void. But they fill the void with hate. They fill the void with ugliness. But they're the only ones, unfortunately, who are saying something, and this is why they have so much support. And it becomes very important for centers like this to have programs for our young people to be able to defend themselves, not only in terms of their doctrine and their aqidah, but to be able to defend themselves when they want to come up in your face so you could know where to push them. As the great Shaheed Malcolm X, may Allah be pleased with him, said, obey the law, respect everybody, but when they put your hand, with their hand on you, send them to the, and I let you to fill the rest. And if you can't fill in the rest, you go read his autobiography or hear what he has to say. And this is Ihsan. Ihsan doesn't mean being punked out. Ihsan doesn't mean that you feel a sense of weakness. Ihsan doesn't mean that you have to be never bold and courageous. Ihsan doesn't mean that you are not able to defend yourself. No. Ihsan means to defend yourself in the most beautiful way. And if you don't know how to fight, then you should learn how to do it in a beautiful way. Not this, you know, mixed martial arts savagery. It's ugly. There's not Ihsan in there where you beat up a guy on the floor. No, you want to do some serious kung fu. Give salawat to the Holy Prophet Muhammad and his family. And so we're talking about kung fu of the speech. And so we have to do a hard struggle in order for us to learn how to respond to these things. And that when you are engaged in debate with them, you keep your cool and you watch them lose theirs. And once they start losing theirs, you stop facing them direct. You start turning your side because you're getting ready. That if they want to rumble, you can rumble too. Salawat. And this is for the brothers and the sisters. This is for the brothers and the sisters. And maybe especially so for the sisters. Because the sisters are the standard bearers of Islam. You look at you brothers here. They couldn't distinguish between you and the, and another kafir on the street. I'm telling you. In terms of how you're dressed. But the sisters, they wear their flags on their heads. So they're on the firing line. And so they, more than everybody else, should be the focus of an Islamic self-defense program. And you combine that with gracious behavior. You combine that with people who are willing to help everybody. Who are willing to stand up for truth wherever they are. Who are willing to support the rights of the deprived, whether you're Muslim, Jew, Christian, or atheist. You combine those two and you have a beautiful thing. And people are attracted to beauty. And people would want to be like you and want some of that. I saw this in the United States on the East Coast in the 1970s and the 80s, when Muslims were known for people of beautiful behavior. And a lot of people embraced Islam on this basis. So when we are looking at Ihsan, we see that Ihsan, and we've been speaking about this, especially on a personal level, on an interrelational level, working with people. But there's Ihsan on the absolute level. Ihsan on the level of action in general. All action. All action could be broken up into ugly action or unattractive action, to be middling action, where it doesn't impress or it doesn't offend, and beautiful action, where everybody would look upon it and say, whoa, what a great thing that person did. And so we can apply the idea of Ihsan, the principle of Ihsan, to our ibadat. How do we worship? And when we are about to approach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in prayer, do we want it to be a beautiful prayer? Or do we want it to be one of those ugly prayers? Or one of those prayers you want to try to get out of the way, where you just fulfill your responsibility? When you are fasting, what kind of fast do you want to fast? This is the quality of the muhsinin. The person who wants to put beauty in everything that they do. And why do you want to do this? You want to do this not for yourself. You want to do this not for yourself. You want to do this to impress your Lord. You want to please Him. And this is why you smile at your enemy. The reason why you don't smile at your enemy, the reason why you don't show him any graciousness, is because it is for yourself. You feel the nafsi satisfaction of offending them, of not being communicative with them. But when you smile with them because you want your Lord to be pleased with you, it is something deeper and much more profound. And this is the muhsin that Allah says He loves. So when we go to the prayer, how are we going to pray? Before, we read in the hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi would perfume himself, put on perfume, put on some nice clothes to go to meet his Lord. How do we approach our Lord? Do we try to change anything about ourselves? Or is the salah just something to put aside? This is Ihsan. Ihsan is not only in terms of relating with our brothers and sisters. Ihsan is also in terms of relating to ourselves. It's in terms of relating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And deeper than all of this is Ihsan of the heart. How do you encourage yourself to be accustomed to be in the constant remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How do we condition ourselves to think in a holistic and healthy manner and to remove rancor from our hearts? This is the profundity of Ihsan. Give salawat to the Holy Prophet Muhammad and his family. Thus, we have Ihsan in worship. We have Ihsan in dress. We have Ihsan in our physical deportment. We have Ihsan in our speech. We have Ihsan in our conduct. We have Ihsan in everything that we do. And there's a hadith that says that we should worship Allah as if we can see Him. Because if we cannot see Him, know that He sees you. This is the essence of Ihsan. Because we are behaving as if we can see Allah. What do we mean by to see Allah? You know, these hadith, when they say worship Allah as if you can see Him, it's not just something airy-fairy, you know, that, you know, yeah, I know you can't see Allah, you know, so I'm just throwing that out there. No. Somebody asked Imam Ali alayhi salam, how can you worship an atheist, a person who didn't believe in God? He said, how can you worship somebody you can't see? Imam Ali alayhi salam said, I never worship someone I cannot see. He said, well, can you see Allah with your eyes? He said, no, I can see Allah with my heart. And the heart is the fundamental organ of vision. The heart is the fundamental organ of vision. If you convince the heart that a certain thing does not exist, that you don't see it with your eyes. If I could get into your subconscious and hypnotize you and tell you these cameras are not here, you would sit here and not see those cameras. When the cameraman picks the camera up and moves it, you see a guy walking away with something holding, but you don't see what's in his hand. You think you know me just because you see me? You don't know me. You know me when you interrelate with me. You know me when you know me through your experience, when your heart opens up to me. That's when you know me. I can see Allah with my heart. Because the heart is the organ of vision, of the vision of things that have no limit. The eyes can only see those things that are limited in space and that are illuminated by light, by physical light. And Allah is neither of these things. So when you say worship Allah as if you can see Him, it does mean something. It means as if you can see Allah in your heart. And that means to be able to concentrate on the presence of Allah to the extent that you become aware of His presence. As I mentioned before, this is something being like Allah, is being close to Allah. There are two principles in Islamic thought. One is called tanzih and one is called tashbih. With tanzih, you're talking about Allah from the point of view of absolute transcendence. Allah who we could not grasp. Allah who is the majestic. Allah who is the powerful. Allah the one whom we fear. Allah who is not like any of His creatures. Allah who is the dominating one. This is tanzih. Then you have, this is the Allah that is governed by Sharia, where you obey. And you have tashbih, Allah ar-Rahman, Allah is the beloved, Allah is the one that cares for you, Allah is the one that loves you. This is tashbih. This is where there's a certain type of synchronicity between us and Allah. You know the story of Moses, the story of Hazrat Musa. In most hadith, he is the symbol of the, even though he's not absolutely like that, because he's associated with bringing the Sharia for the Jews, he is associated as the sort of symbol of, exoterism. The symbol of, for example, the law, you know, the rule of law. When you look at, for example, his encounter with Khidr, right? Moses's objections are always with respect to the outward aspect, that which is apparent. Okay? You borrowed a boat from somebody and you put a hole in it, you know, you are going against your responsibility to that boat. Whereas Khidr was looking at something much more inwardly, things that he can see beyond. So you have the story of Hazrat Musa, who is walking somewhere and he comes upon, I think, a shepherd, who is talking to Allah and saying, "Oh God, oh, I wish how I can stroke your hair, you know, and give you some nice food to eat," and so forth. And Moses comes up to him and says, "What are you talking about? God doesn't have any hair. God doesn't have any, doesn't eat," and so forth and so on. Well, this is a shepherd, an ordinary, common man. And Allah tells Moses, "Leave him alone, because he is worshiping me in the way he knows how to worship me." There's a time the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi is sitting with his companions. They hear a baby cry, and they saw the mother rushing towards the baby with the milk flowing from her breasts. And the Holy Prophet looked at the mother and said, "Allah loves you much more than that mother could love her child." And you have many, many hadith like that. These are hadith of tashbih. These are hadith that bring us close to Allah. This worship Allah as if you can see Him is what is something like that. This is the first and most and the highest way of worship. And the second one is, and if you cannot see Him, then know that He can see you. This is the secondary one. This is worshiping on the level of tanzih. And you can't see Him, but He's everywhere. One is worshiping on the level of love. The other one is worshiping on the level of fear. And we have both. We have both of them that are balanced between the two. We approach our God from the position, both positions, of love and fear. Taqwa is something that has tanzi'i characteristics. It is about the relationship between the servant and the master. Whereas ihsan is the relationship of the lover and the beloved. Just as the beloved wants to increase the love of the lover, and so the beloved will put on the nicest clothes and behave in the nicest fashion, okay? So too we do this to impress our Lord. For those people who were in the dunya before and used to date, or for those people who are courting, you always remember that you have to put on your best perfume, make sure you got no food stuck in your teeth, put on your nicest clothing. Why? Because you want to be beautiful to attract the other. This is the essence of ihsan. To be beautiful to attract the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in ihsan comes things like being controlled in your behavior. Watching your step when it comes to knee-jerk reactions and so forth. Taqwa, on the other hand, is based on fear. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ, the Holy Quran says. And be wary of Allah. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ, have taqwa with respect to Allah. Be wary of Allah, and know that Allah is severe in retribution. This is what taqwa is all about. So these two pieces of advice by Imam Ali alayhi salam. Inna Allah ma'al ladhina, sorry, inna Allah ma'al ladhi ittaqu wal ladhina hum muhsinun. Indeed, Allah is with those who are God-wary and who are gracious, or who act beautifully. These are the two arms of the reality that we have to approach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We beautify ourselves in order to attract Allah's love, because we fear His punishment. Because, and that's the fear of the slave. The fear of the lover is because we fear the loss of His love, because we fear the lack of closeness to Him. Hell, the hellfire, is described as a place where Allah doesn't look upon. You know, when your beloved looks upon you, it is a grace and a mercy and a benefit. Hell is where Allah has turned his back upon. And it is because of that loss of the only love that is worth it. Because of the only love that is, we experience the torment of that existence. Just as we would experience the torment of the of not being looked upon by the people we want to love us. Our behavior in this world, by and large, is a behavior where we do not look towards Allah. It's a behavior where we do not want to attract His love. Many of the poets describe Allah as a bride, a beautiful person who we don't pay attention to. But we're looking here and we're looking there, and this looking here and looking there is the dunya. And that person is beautiful and is waiting for us to look to them, and we don't look to them. Similarly, our attitude towards the month of Ramadan and towards the fast is one, for example, where we behave the same way. Some people say, some of the great ulama say, the great shuyukh of Irfan say, that when people engorge themselves with food for iftar, it is like being, you are a guest at the Lord's table. You are a guest at the beloved's table. But it is like you are not paying attention to the beloved who has invited you to the table. What you're doing is paying attention to something else. It's like you trying to talk to somebody and they're talking to somebody else. So let us try in this holy month to practice both. To practice taqwa in the day, along with the ihsan, but taqwa that is dominant in the day, as it befits the control of the appetites, and to practice ihsan at night, where we try to draw close to our beloved, where we try to beautify our souls with him, insha'Allah, and hopefully we would get tawfiq, insha'Allah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.